Now the middle of page 13, or rather the top third of page 13 at the cross. I've drawn lines forward and backward from the cross. Because the cross has effect working backwards as well as forward. And I've tried to show you that a little bit as I showed you the sacrificed lamb on Nos upon the altar, and it made holy those that swore by the altar. Now, you will notice that Galatians 2:15 says, "We Jews by nature, and not sinners out of nations." Now, that's a very interesting expression. Let's look at Galatians 2:15. "We being Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, yet knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Even we believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Now that seems clear enough that they have to be saved through Christ. And that's true. But I think where the problem has been is that we have failed to recognize the people that died before the cross and that the cross worked back that way. Now look a little further, Galatians 3:23. "For before faith came, we were kept in ward under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. So that the law is become our tutor to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith is come, we are no longer under a tutor. For ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Now I put a consistent translation right to the right. "But before the trust came, we were being protectively guarded under law, being shut together with reference to the future trust to be uncovered." Now you see there's quite a little difference in that translation, to the future trust to be uncovered. And it had to work retroactively, and if it didn't work retroactively, then there's no way anybody could have been saved before the cross. Now, this is the point that's ticklish here, because I think we probably should use the word safe, and the saved part took effect at the time of the cross. And I've told you, I made the arrow going backward. Now, an interesting thing, when Christ died, exactly when he died, we have recorded in John 19:30 this verb, tetelestai. Tetelestai is, "it is finished." Now, literally, that translation of that perfect tense is, "it has been finished and is still finished." So, at the cross, it was completing the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And this, I believe, became very retroactive. Now, you'll see more in a minute. So come now down to Galatians 4:3. "We also, Jews, in order that he might buy out the ones under law, in order that we might take back the adoption as son." Now, look at Galatians 4 in the American Standard. "So we also," that's important, "we also, Jews, when we were children, were held in bondage under the rudiments of the world." Okay? "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Now notice that. Quite a difference in the consistent translation. Because I have, "in order that he might buy out the ones under law, in order we might take back the adoption as sons." There's quite a little difference there. Paul doesn't say that he might buy out the lucky ones that happened to be living after the cross and that happened to be fortunate enough to hear the gospel and that happened to have God open their eyes and so forth. I cannot cover more along this line now, but simply want to show that saved, eternal life, and so forth, occur before the cross in a different way, and that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are Old Testament. Note also, God is the Father of obedient Jews even before they are saved, as we know the word. Perhaps it might be better to say they were safe. Now that's where I put it down for you finally. I've hinted at this before. But they were safe until that death took place. They won't be actually saved until they look on him whom they pierced and receive him as their Lord and Savior, and they'll be resurrected to that end. But until that time happens, they're not actually what you want to call saved. Now look at Matthew 6. Notice this, how this works out, coming down through there. And take your a colored marker, any marker you want. You're not marking covenant now, you're marking anything. So if you have a blue or pink or something, take heed that ye do not your righteousness before men to be seen of them, else ye have no reward with, here's what you want to mark, your Father who is in heaven. Now Jesus is calling the collective Jews on the hillside that are listening to him, your Father who is in heaven. When therefore thou doest alms, sound not a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, there it is, mark it again, who seeth in secret, shall recompense thee. Now, there's a tendency today to say God is the Father of everybody. Now, only in a creative sense, but he never tells Gentiles to call him our Father. But Jews, yes. Verse 5. And when ye pray, ye shall not be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thine inner chamber, and having shut thy door, pray to thy Father, color that one, who is in secret, and thy Father, who seeth in secret, shall recompense thee. There is another one. And in praying, use not vain repetitions as the Gentiles do. See them separate Jews from Gentiles? This isn't the Gentiles, not at all. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father, call that one in, your Father, and this is long before there's any use of that word saved that we know, knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, our Father. Now here's the prayer that church after church uses in a regular service, often Sunday morning, our Father who art in heaven. But he's telling this to Jews to say this before the cross. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Color that one. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. And here's the prayer for the coming of the kingdom, that God's will be done on earth as it is always done in the heavens. And the churches use this, but they don't have any intentions of believing it at all. In fact, very few preachers are premillennial that believe the Lord's coming to rule in the millennium at all. So this prayer is not for them. It was for Israel at that time. Give us this day our daily bread. I can't comment much, but let me give you this to think about. This, give us this day our daily bread isn't daily bread at all. This is a very difficult phrase in here. But it's really the bread of his presence, and that is, Jesus himself was that bread that comes down from above. This isn't just regular daily bread at all. I haven't time to go further. 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. See, now that's not New Testament, that he forgive us as we forgive other people. That isn't the way it works. We forgive others because we have been forgiven. If we're a Christian, We have been forgiven, so therefore we forgive others. But the Jews forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Think kind of the other way around. And bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. See, they had to forgive the others first, and then their heavenly Father forgave them. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. See how different that is? That's quite different. So he's talking to Jews here, sitting there on the hillside, and he's not talking to Gentiles. Now, I made notes up in the column alongside that verse 1, your Father, that is Father of Jews before the cross. Verse 4, thy Father, the obedient Jews. Verse 6, thy Father, two times, still Jews in that verse. Verse 7, the Gentiles, all outside the first covenant. There's not yet any new covenant, nor any saved Gentiles. That's in verse 7. They don't call him Father, as the Gentiles do. See, vain repetition. That's verse 7. Verse 8, your Father, still Jews. Don't be like Gentiles. Verse 9, our Father, still Jews. Verse 10, thy kingdom come. On earth, thy will be done. The millennium, 1,000-year reign coming up. Verse 14, your heavenly Father. Verse 15, your Father. I've just put some. My goodness, there's a lot of them through the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's a lot of these fathers. And you can look them up easily. If you have a Young's Concordance, you can look them up because they're listed under capital F, Father, for God the Father. Thus you see what we call the Lord's Prayer was given to the Jews to be their prayer. As I have shown elsewhere, Old Testament Jews, or better, Jews under the First Covenant, will be saved, resurrected, many to be saved. I didn't read you that quite right, I think. As I have shown elsewhere, Old Testament Jews, or better, Jews under the First Covenant, will be resurrected, many to be saved. They're going to be resurrected and be saved. The souls under the altar. We took a great deal of this in other courses, especially in chronology too, and we show you the souls under the altar. And the effects of the cross went retroactive to those people, and while they don't understand it yet, they must receive Jesus as their Savior. I'm not saying there's any other way to be saved. There isn't. But they must come to Jesus Christ, and they will. But what I'm saying that is different is the cross was retroactive, and therefore it reaches back to them. But they will be resurrected, and then they will believe when they see the Lord Jesus with his nail-pierced hands and feet. By trying to make Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John come under the new covenant, which didn't yet exist, many have made serious mistakes. In fact, it is this very major error that has led into the present ignorance in the churches. For example, Jesus spoke parables to the Jews. The word parable is never used in any books other than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Hebrews. And those two uses of parable in Hebrews are to the tabernacle as a parable and Isaac as a parable. Old Testament references. So the parables are strictly to Jews. They are not to New Testament Christians. And that's why you see people trying to understand the parables in the light of a New Testament Christian, and they're making all kind of a mess of things. Jesus called little children to him. Now, these little children he called were Jewish children, not Gentiles. And Jesus gave the Beatitudes to Jews, not Gentiles. Jesus did not come to bring peace on the earth. So you see, we've got a lot of complexity simply because we don't want to separate it, and because, again, of the infiltration of pagan anti-Semitism, the hatred of the Jew, the Gentile converts gradually separated further and further away from the Jews, learned less and less of the Old Testament, until today we find the knowledge of the Old Testament and the God's dealing with the Jews totally absent in the average Sunday school or church, other than perhaps a remark here and there or some little lesson in the story form. But the depth of the Old Testament is not dug into by the modern Sunday school. Now let's look at Matthew 10:34. Think not that I came to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Now I put the question beside, how do you expect to stop family problems when the Lord came to do this? He didn't come to send peace at all. And this idea we're reading in of peace is totally foreign to Scripture. This isn't what it says at all. Now, of course, I have the picture of the children coming to the Lord Jesus. Unfortunately, this particular picture has a lot of little tiny tots. And that's what it should have. And I put the Scripture there. You let the children, preteen, I've got the total Scripture there, Mark 10. I'll read that too in a minute. Be coming to me, you be hindering them not, for of the ones such as these is the kingdom of the God. Now look at Mark 10:13. And they were bringing unto him little children, that he should touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was moved with indignation, and said unto them, suffer the children to come unto me, forbid them not, for to such belongeth the kingdom of God. Now that's quite a switch there. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall in no wise enter therein. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands upon them. Now this passage, of course, is twisted all out of shape, because they teach the idea that you have to have humility as a little child, and come like little children will, trusting in him. And so our pictures very often show the children of all races coming to the Lord Jesus. Now, this wasn't the way it was at all. This is totally foreign to Scripture. We have the song, Red and Yellow, Black and White, They Are Precious in His Sight. That's all a nice little song, but it hasn't anything to do with Scripture. Now, what he's saying, you let the children, preteen, now this is preteen, now that's important, because these children have not yet come to their bar mitzvah, and they're boys, basically, probably all, be coming to me. You be hindering them not, for the ones such as, of the ones such as these is the kingdom of God. They are already in it. They are born in it. They are born into the kingdom. They are cut off of the tree, branches cut off only when they abide not in the trust of Abraham. And after the age of accountability in Judaism, which is the time of the Bar Mitzvah, 13, they're cut off unless they abide by the faith of Abraham. So he's dealing with Jewish things. He's not dealing with Gentile children at all. And these are Jewish children. These are born into the root. Romans 11 will give it all to you. Yet churches teach that children that die before an age of accountability all go to heaven. Then they feed the starving children past the age of accountability, so they will be lost. You see, our theology doesn't make any sense at all. Why? Because it isn't grounded on the Word of God. It's grounded on a lot of pagan thinking that has been brought in by Gentile, many cases converts, and many cases the Gentiles are not. Gentiles are brought in to help pay the expense of building some big monstrosity building. They're not brought in because they're converts. Constantine just thought it was a good idea that everybody embrace Christianity, and they started coming in great droves. So they twisted all these scriptures. They've got a page at the beginning of Matthew which says New Testament. And so the churches read it as though the whole thing were New Testament, which it is not. The New Testament is strictly operative only at the death of Jesus Christ when his blood was shed. Now look further. When Jesus fed thousands by a miracle and preached to other thousands, I don't find that he ever gave an invitation. And I put a picture in to illustrate that. Why not? Because until he died, the gift of salvation was not available. There wasn't any way you could give this invitation in the sense we do it. Raising their hand wouldn't have meant anything. I'm not sure it means anything now. But you see, this is the point. You've got to remember and go back and think now. According to the way we preach, I say we, I'm just talking about fundamental, independent pastors largely who claim to be preaching scripture and to be teaching Bible and all of this kind of emphasis, and who teach a hell and to teach that they must be saved and right now, and that God's trying to save everyone, and they preach as though the Lord Jesus was in the balcony trying to get them to go forward when an invitation is given. Now, you'll notice Jesus did nothing of the kind. When he was 12, he was up in the temple disputing with the and teaching to the leaders of Israel, but he wasn't concerned that thousands were being lost day by day. He didn't do anything further till the age of about 30. And at the age of 30, he said, don't go to the Gentiles. Go to the sheep of Israel being destroyed. And so he just said, I didn't come to go to the Gentiles. He wasn't concerned that all over the world, tens of thousands of Gentiles were going to die during his ministry without any salvation. He wasn't concerned. Then after the Holy Spirit was sent, and we find the early church made up of Jews, they didn't go immediately to any Gentiles at all. In fact, they even tried to go into Asia and some other places, and the Holy Spirit didn't let them, stopped them altogether. So what we're teaching is quite foreign. It sounds good. A lot of it's based around this God loves everybody, which is so far from truth that it misleads people. And life is so precious. We're getting a lot of this today. I'll try to put another apologetics out so that you'll see this better. Now take a look at the Beatitudes, which are so often taught in churches. Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. By the way, this is just one chapter ahead of Matthew 6, where the prayer is taught. And all these people that are listening are Jewish. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are they that have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall reproach you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. Okay, he's talking strictly Jews, Jewish prophets. Now you try making out of these Beatitudes of the New Testament, in verse 3, you try making the destitute in spirit better off than the others. Are they? Is that what makes them really good? Because they're destitute in the spirit? A lot of people are destitute in the spirit. As far as we're concerned, we try and put them on some kind of medication. Look at verse 5. Because the people are meek, they will inherit the earth instead of going to heaven. Is that what you're saying? It says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Doesn't say they're going to go to heaven. Doesn't say they're going to be saved. Says they're going to inherit the earth. All right, verse 9. I'm just skipping, taking a few of them. Peacemakers like Sadat are automatically called sons of God. Is that what that's saying? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So Sadat's a son of God. He tried to make peace. Of course not. Verse 10, just being persecuted for righteousness' sake is advantageous. I mean, that's going to get you somewhere. You're blessed because you're persecuted because you're trying to be just with the people around about you, and you're persecuted. And that's a real blessing. When you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as Old Testament, you will make a major stride in understanding Scripture. The New Testament begins in Matthew 27:51, Mark 15:38, Luke 23:45, John 19:34. And if you look at your front of your apologetics, you have a cross. It began at the cross. So without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. No way at all until Jesus Christ shed his blood. So that really the other part, other than from that scripture reference I just gave, the rest of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are interim material. They have to do with the life of Christ, and he came ministering to the Jews, not the Gentiles. And he came ministering to the Jews, which are his chosen people above every nation of the earth. And he dealt with them in this interim period and unfolded to them many of the meanings of the Old Testament so that they would be able to understand these things more clearly, and preparing them. And he prepared them into two groups. And you'll see this further in the Haggadah for this year of AD 4, and you'll see there are two groups. One group of Jews is being prepared to witness and build up a church, the body of Christ. That's one group. Those are the early church people, the apostles, and the 120 waiting in the upper room, and so forth, till finally Gentiles were added, beginning with Acts chapter 10. Now the other group of Jews are blinded to these things, but they are being groomed to bring back national Israel and to restore the kingdom of Israel. And that's what you're seeing being restored now, the restitution of all things, or the restoration of all things. And this is going on right now with the new state of Israel in total unbelief. And that's the way it has to be until finally the Lord will resurrect the Jews, because he said, where they were called not my people, there they will be called my people. Not different ones will be called my people, but those who were called not his people will be called his people. Same ones. They'll be resurrected. And one of the most interesting of all is this. In the instructions in the Old Testament, they're told that when they get into the land, they're to take the tithes and give them to Aaron. Now, when they got in the land, where was Aaron? Aaron was dead and buried. He never went into the land. So how are they supposed to do that? Well, that's easy. Aaron is going to be resurrected and will be in the land, and they will yet bring the tithes to Aaron in the land. So you see, we're narrowing down God's ability and God's power. They said, how then can a person be saved? And he said, with God, all things are possible. And you're going to see, perhaps even in our day, an amazing development as God brings his people Israel, with the resurrection of many of them, and brings his people Israel to the great nation that he promised, as he turns their hearts to him. And this whole nation will see, with reference to their Messiah, Jesus, and that will all establish the kingdom that he's promised from the very beginning. Thank you.